We're in Romans chapter 7 tonight, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. That's where we left off last Wednesday. And I felt like the Lord really helped me put this together. I'm going to go verse by verse through it as we teach here tonight, and hopefully help you gain some understanding here of this text. So we'll begin to read here at Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. By the way, this verse 18 is the main verse that really summarizes chapter 7 very, very thoroughly. I'm going to read that verse again. Paul said, I know that in me, and then he qualifies that by saying, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, how to make the choice is available to me, and I'm able to do that. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Going on in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now I understand as you read through that, it is very difficult to just read that and be like, oh yeah, I got that. Okay, let's move on. It's very hard to put together it just reading it once like that. And of course, I've spent many, many hours studying it, not today, but I did spend a couple hours studying it today. And it really helps in understanding this to go back to the Greek, which anybody can easily do. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. If you have a Strong's exhaustive concordance with the Greek and Hebrew dictionary, you can go back and see what the meaning of the Greek word is with relative ease. And I would encourage every Christian who's serious about studying the Word of God to have one of those or a computer program in which you can do the same thing. So it's just very, very helpful. Also, an English dictionary can be helpful, but that probably wouldn't help you that much in this particular portion of Scripture we've read. Now, if you notice, what was the major word that you saw repeated here over and over again? Anybody want to take a venture? I. That's the one, I. And Paul here, really, what he's doing, he's picturing, and you can follow on your notes. Not everything I say will be there, but a lot of it will. What he's doing is picturing for us, describing for us the strife of the two natures in the life of a Christian. And he's describing that from his own personal experience. And so he describes this wrestling between the two natures. Now, we were born with a sin nature. What's another word for the sin nature? Anybody want to? The carnal nature? Another word I heard somebody say, but I couldn't hear it. The old man. We call it the old man. The sin nature, the carnal nature, the old man, the flesh, the Adamic nature. Now, Paul really said that in the flesh, in that Adamic nature, in other words, the nature we inherited from Adam, there dwells no good thing. We're not going to please God without being redeemed and without walking in that new nature that God has given us, the new man. And so when we got saved, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, meaning a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so the scripture in several of the epistles, such as Ephesians and I think Colossians as well, tells us that as Christians now, we must put off the old man, which is corrupt, right? And put on the new man. Put off the flesh and put on the new nature, the nature of God that has been given to us when we were saved. And we're told this new man was created by God when we were born again, and it is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it is impossible to please God without being born again. And as a Christian, it is impossible to truly obey God without God's assistance, without the power of God there enabling us to live in the new man's nature, if you will, the new man's way. And by the power of this new man, really this new man is just Christ in us. It is the Christ-like nature that was given to us when we got saved. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So by ourselves and of ourselves, we cannot please God. It must be the working of God in our lives in order to be pleasing and acceptable to God. The reason is we cannot produce holiness. We do not have the ability to be holy, to be truly pure. That ability must come from God in our lives. So this passage relates the experience of the saved person trying in their own strength to please and obey God, and therefore failing miserably. And it ends with that believer, Paul, crying out to God for a remedy for this dilemma. What is the solution? Who? You notice it wasn't what shall deliver me, but who shall deliver me from this wretched man that I am? Who is going to set me free from this horrible cycle that he describes, which is the cycle of a Christian who desires to please God, who's determined to obey God, and yet finds themselves coming up short and failing. Now, I would have to say that every Christian can relate to this and understands this. And we also, hopefully, can relate to walking in victory, which Paul takes up in Romans 8. But let's go on here and look at this. So I make this point in the notes here that it was no doubt this experience that Paul describes in these verses and the subsequent crying out to God, this failing experience, even though he was determined to please God, he's saved, he's determined to please God, he desires to please God, he has chosen to obey the commands of God, but he finds himself failing. And it was no doubt that experience, coupled with his crying out to God, expressed in that statement, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" He is searching, and we see as we read this, he is searching for the answer and the remedy to this dilemma. And it was no doubt in that seeking of God that the answer came, and that Romans chapter 8's instruction and the picture that's in Romans 8 was given, that explains how to be the person that God has made you in Christ, if you want to say it in that way. So I make this little point. We could call this Bible algebra, number 2 there under letter A on your notes if you're following along. Hard tribulation plus deep supplication equals spiritual revelation. Now, hard tribulation, struggling, having difficulty, failing, and taking that now not to just accept failure, but taking that to prayer. Supplication is a word for prayer. Taking that into seeking God will lead you to revelation from God. Not just revelation of how to, but revelation of who God is that helps you understand how to lean on Him and therefore be able to please Him. So I kind of put this in a little simpler equation, if you will, than what I just said. And it's simply tribulation plus supplication equals revelation. So your trouble, your struggle, your failure does not have to lead to ultimate defeat. God's intent is that you would go to prayer concerning that, and He would bring revelation of Himself and revelation of His Word that would bring you into victory. God is always working to bring His people into victory. Can anybody say amen to that? So letter B in your notes, I begin at verse 15 and begin to break this down. And we're going to go through it verse by verse here. And so the verse says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." Now, I'm going to read that verse again with my little note in parentheses there. He says, "For," in other words, because of what he said in the previous verse, "because I am carnal and sold under sin." So because of that, he says, "that which I do, I allow not." The word "allow" here means to know or understand. He says, "I don't understand that which I'm doing. I don't understand what's going on in my life." He says, "for what I would," that word "would" there means that you desire or intend to do something. So what I want to do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. Now, in other words, the thing that Paul is saying he doesn't understand, and he's no doubt going back in his experience and explaining what has happened. He's no doubt received the revelation as he's giving us this. But what he's saying he didn't understand, and since he's using it, you know, in present tense, what he's saying he does not understand is, why is it that I desire to please God and obey God, I'm committed to obeying God, and yet I'm failing? And so the thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the thing I don't want to do, the thing I hate, I find myself doing. Why is it this way? I do not understand. Now, I think that brings us to something that we would have to say that sincere Christians struggle with the battle of the two natures. And you know that thing, "I don't understand." Have you ever had yourself there? Or you ever been there? I shouldn't say had yourself there, but have you ever been there? Where it's like, why? Why am I struggling like this? I meant to obey God. I want to obey God. I want to do what's right. And I find myself coming up short. Why? He's going to answer that why in a little bit. But as we look at this now, going back to letter B, I break it down in this way, in parentheses there, in italics. I do not understand why I don't do what I intend to do, and instead I find myself doing what I hate. Does anybody can identify with that? You've had that experience. You know what it is. You're determined. You're going to be loving, and yet maybe outwardly you're pretending to be loving, but inwardly, even though you know it's wrong to be angry, you're still angry, right? Or whatever it is. And maybe you know, you scratch your head sometimes, and like Paul, you're saying, "I don't understand this. I thought I was sincere. I thought I was really trying. I thought I wanted to obey God. Maybe I'm really not sincere. Maybe I'm really not even saved." Well, let me ask you a question. Was Paul sincere? Paul was sincere. Was Paul saved? Paul was saved. You say, "Well, maybe I just don't have enough willpower." Well, Paul is going to specifically go through and tell us that while willpower is essential in this sense, we must choose to obey God. We must be determined to obey God, because he tells us he was that. And he never says that was bad. While that is a necessity, it's going to take something more than your willpower, something more than your choice and your determination to obey God. It is going to take something more than that. And it does take something more than that. And that's the whole point he's addressing here. So looking under big letter B again, I'm going back a little bit in verse 15 here. I make the point that when he says, I allow not, it means I don't know, I don't understand. Now you can see where going back to the Greek would almost be essential in understanding what that verse means there. And I mentioned that the strife between the two natures is often very confusing to the sincere believer. I'm certain that there are probably several people sitting here right now that you've been dealing with this very thing. You're confused about why is it I really want to obey God and I find myself coming up short. And it's confusing to you. Paul experienced that. And if Paul experienced that, I guess I'm in good company. And if Paul got out of that, I guess I want to know how. Can you say amen? So let's go on here. And really what this verse makes known to us is that there are three things necessary to obey God. One is a desire to obey. The second is a determination to obey. You must desire to obey God. God isn't going to come along and make it happen. Okay? You must be determined to obey God. And Paul calls that the law of the mind. In other words, the fact that we are free moral agents and we must choose. We must be committed to obeying God. It is in his telling us that the Holy Spirit does it through us, he is not telling us the Holy Spirit does it for us. He is certainly not telling us that the Holy Spirit chooses for us. We are free moral agents and we must choose. Now, I should make a note here for you when we talk about the word law. Oftentimes, Paul is using the word law, and he's talking about the law of God. But at other times, we see the word law here, and he simply means a principle. In other words, the law of the mind, or the principle of the mind, is the fact that in your mind, you have the freedom to choose to obey God. We are free moral agents. We would probably call the law of the mind free moral agency. The fact that we must choose, right? It is a determination of the will we must choose to obey God. Okay? So we have to have that desire in our heart and that determination. But there's a third element. Paul had all that, and there was a third missing element that he picks up in Romans 8. So I want you to notice this in this text when we talk about it and read it, you know, if we've read it and as we talk about it tonight, I want you to notice this, that Paul never denounces the fact that he had the desire and determination to obey God. That is essential. And I think it is normal and natural for the truly born again person, right? We have in us, though we have our flesh that wants to pull us to disobedience, we have in us a desire to please God. Right? And that's normal because we're saved. That's been given to us because we're saved. And hopefully we have a determination to obey God. We've made the choice, I want to obey God. Hopefully when we face temptation, we make the choice to obey God. But we must make that ahead of time. But I've got to tell you here that Paul is wanting us to know that it takes more than that desire in the heart. It takes more than determination of will. There's something else it's going to take, and we'll get to that. So, skipping down now to letter C, Romans 7 and verse 16, after he said that which I don't understand why I don't do what I intend to do, and I instead find myself doing what I hate, he goes on in verse 16 and he says, if then I do that which I would not, which I don't want to, I consent unto the law that it is good. So Paul is just going back to what he said before in this chapter, that the law of God is good. The problem is not the law of God. The problem is me, right? That's what we're going to see. You are the problem and I'm a you. So we are our own problem. Amen. It's us. The fact that Paul was trying in himself, and he's, how do you overcome yourself in yourself? That's maybe a good way to say it. Could you imagine if I said, I'm going outside to fight somebody, and I went outside and you said, well, you know, you're out here, but where's the guy you're fighting? I said, well, I'm fighting myself. And so I'm going to fight myself. How will I win? How will I lose? Right? I don't know. It depends how you look at it. But if I'm punching myself and hitting myself and I grab a baseball bat and I'm beating myself over the head, I promise you I'm going to lose. You will never say that one of me is going to win. I'm simply going to lose. And that's what happens when we try in our own efforts, in our own power, in our own determination, our own strength of will, our own whatever you want to name, when we try in ourselves to overcome sin, which is indwelling us, right? Which is part of the old nature we have. The old nature is trying to overcome the old nature, and you get clobbered. Amen? You get beat up and drug through the mud. And that's exactly what happens to us. We need a power outside of ourselves. That's what just because we're Christians doesn't mean we automatically walk in that power. We need to lean on Jesus. We need to rely upon Jesus. Amen? Because we do not possess the ability to overcome within ourselves. We possess the ability to choose, but not the ability to overcome in ourselves. So Romans 6:7 and verse 16, which I've just read, and what he's saying is that, I'll read it again, if then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's saying by the very fact that I feel the need to obey the law of God, even though I'm failing, I am saying by means of this that God's law is good. Do you understand that? Can everybody agree that God's law is good? Old Testament, New Testament, it matters not if it's declaring the righteousness of God, it is good. Now, we're not talking about carnal ordinances that tell us not to sew different kinds of cloth together and, you know, those kind of things, dietary restrictions, etc., which we're told we are free from under grace. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the righteousness of the law. Never say, well, that's not important because it's Old Testament. Anyone who says that has no idea what they're talking about. Because if it's a command of God and it declares the holy righteousness of God, it is very important. And Paul had only those laws when he is experiencing this. He didn't even have the New Testament yet. But he had a New Testament experience. He was born again. And he says, by the very fact that I am trying to obey the law of God, the command against lying and against stealing and against committing adultery and against coveting, by the very fact that I am trying to obey those, I am saying by that fact that God's law is good. But there's something wrong with me, even though I'm saved. There's something wrong here. And so let's go on to verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it. In other words, what I don't want to do, the sin I'm committing, right? Which may have just been a sin of the heart, not necessarily a physical sin. But he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul says, it's not me doing it. Now, he's not saying it doesn't matter and I'm not responsible. But he's giving us an understanding here that it's not me doing it. If I have chosen to obey God, if I'm determined to obey God, and I find myself falling short, it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me. It's the old sin nature controlling me. That's what he's saying. And so when he talks of sin that dwells in me, that's what we mentioned earlier, is the sin nature. And I asked you, what are some other names for that? And you told me. And so Paul is saying this, because he is not choosing sin, it's the sin nature in him that is dominating him and controlling him. Why do I sometimes come up short when I so sincerely want to obey God? Because your sin nature is dominating you and controlling you. Now, you have victory in Christ, but you remember we talked about there can be a big gap between what you have, the position, and what you're experiencing and practicing in your life. God wants to close that gap. Amen. God wants to teach us how to make our position our practice, how to live in victory. And so here Paul is in the position of being a child of God, and he has victory in Christ, but he's not able to practice it. And he's questioning, why is this? And then he tells us, it is because of sin that dwells in me. Letter E, Romans 7, verse 18 now. And he goes on with regard to that, and he says, I know that in me, that is to say in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, if he just said there dwells nothing good in me, there'd be something wrong with that because Jesus was in him. But he clarifies it and he says, that is to say in my flesh, in the person that I am apart from Christ, in my human nature, there dwells nothing pleasing to God. Right? And he goes on in that verse and he says, because to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. If you skip over to the second page here of your notes, that statement, for to will is present with me. That means basically I am able to make the choice. I know how to choose. That's not the problem. I know what right and wrong is, and I know how to choose, and I've done that. But he says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. How to actually walk in the victory that I have in Christ, as he's told us in chapter 6. How to actually walk in the victory that I'm determined to walk in. He says, I'm not able to find out how to do that. And I find not, or I'm not able to accomplish that or perform that. The statement, I find not, means I come not upon after searching. In other words, there was some searching before God for the remedy for this dilemma. And you and I will have to do the same thing. Even though it's revealed to us in words, we can't put it into practice apart from our relationship. And so there really needs to be, to use a phrase that David Wilkerson said in a message that my wife really, really enjoyed, sometimes we have to anguish in prayer. And his message was a call to anguish. And he said, no longer do people want to agonize in prayer. No longer do they want to experience anguishing in prayer. It's just, oh, God, do it for me. Oh, well, he didn't. Oh, so what? But listen, there is a need to do what Paul did. He said, I have searched for the answer, and I haven't been able to find it yet. Right? Because in Romans 8, he tells us that God did show him the answer. But it took time. And so he is searching, why am I struggling like this? Why is it that I'm determined to keep my mind pure, to keep my heart pure, to obey the command of God, and yet I find myself failing? Why? And that's the big dilemma. And he anguishes and he searches for the answer. It's not strange that you and I have to wrestle and struggle and pray and seek God. Listen, if a sin is controlling your life as a Christian, that ought to be a very serious issue to us. And we ought not to think it strange that it's going to take some deep prayer and communion with God to get to the bottom of this. Because it's not just that we need to get to the bottom of this. We need to know God more. And that's how we're going to get to know Him more. And so Paul said, I can't find the answer to this. even though I have been searching, the ability to carry out what I want to do escapes me, even though I'm searching the answer. Verse 19, he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil which I would not, which I don't want to do, that I do. He says, even though I've been searching this and trying to perform, I'm not able. And here's, he's just saying, repeating that statement. Now in verse 20, he's going to repeat something else he said. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, why? Is because sin dwells in us. Right? When you got saved, the sin nature wasn't eradicated. The indwelling nature of sin is still there. Right? You have the victory over the indwelling sin in Jesus Christ. That's your position. But you're not practicing it if you're defeated, if I'm defeated, right? And so he makes known to us here that sin dwells in him. That's why. There's indwelling sin. There's the controlling power of indwelling sin that didn't go away when I got saved, as far as indwelling sin didn't go away. And Paul is only trying in his own power. That's why we see I. In Romans 8, you don't see I. You see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And he is going to tell us how to live a life in which the Holy Spirit is living this. Because you and I, in ourselves, no matter how saved we are, you can't get any more saved than saved, but you understand, no matter how saved we are, we cannot in our own power overcome sin. We've got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Period. Amen? So, I'm going to read here under letter G. I'm just going to read my little notes here. Paul then is stating that it is his sin nature controlling him and is not the choice of his will to sin. And then number two, under letter G, it should be abundantly clear then that it is possible for sin to control a sincere Christian. And sin will in fact control us apart from dependence upon Christ for the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, which alone can enable the believer to walk in victory. Now, I read that because I probably can't say it like that, but the Lord helped me to write it like that, okay? So if I'm reading it, I can say it like that. But the point is this, that only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we live in victory. Sometimes our failure needs to serve the purpose of showing us that that's all we can ever produce. And we need God to take over. Lord, help me to let go and let God. Help me, Lord, to come into the kind of relationship with you where I am dependent upon you and you are living this through me. I am leaning on you. I am trusting in you. I am walking by faith. Faith becomes almost cliche in our minds. Oh, you do it by faith. But by faith means you are dependent upon Jesus. And you are trusting him. And so you're not doing it in your own power. Now, I can't tell you a way to really know whose power you're doing it in, except to say this, if you're failing, if I'm failing, it's not God failing, so I must be doing it in my own strength. Does that make sense? Because the Holy Spirit never fails to live in victory. But thank God, like I've been telling you a lot lately, I've kind of eliminated from my mind the idea of just using the term failure. And it's probably good for me because I was raised to feel like a failure. And I think it's good for all of us to eliminate the idea of, well, I failed. It's only failure if it never teaches you how to lean on Jesus and be victorious. Can you say amen? Otherwise, it's simply a lesson in learning. I'm learning that I can't do it on my own, so I can let go and let God do it. So I can get to know God more and rely upon Him. And so in that respect, there is no such thing as failure. And I really think that's what Paul was saying when he said, I with my mind serve God, but with my flesh I'm serving sin. Now, he didn't leave anybody there. But would you say that a Christian who is struggling with sin is not serving God? Now, if they've turned away from God, or if they've just decided, hey, I just want this sin, they're not serving God. They need to get back to God. But if they have determined to obey God and they desire to obey God and they're failing, they are serving God with their mind, with their will. But their flesh is defeated and they need the God that they're serving and following to help them to come up out of the flesh and live victorious. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Absolutely. Is there such a thing as a Christian who's never been carnal? No. So there's definitely such a thing as a carnal Christian, amen, a fleshly Christian, a Christian who's living not Christ-like. But there's victory in Jesus Christ. There is victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's not something wrong with you if you're struggling and you're defeated. Not anything wrong with you that hasn't always been wrong with you and won't always be wrong with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? In us, there dwells no good thing. That's the case no matter how long we've been saved and no matter how much we're walking in victory. It's not you walking in victory. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now listen, this is why we preach and must preach a completely surrendered life to Christ. Because if you're not surrendering to Christ, you can't possibly walk in victory. Because who's doing it if Christ isn't? You're trying to do it. And who's losing if you're trying to do it? You and me. Right? It's like that guy outside beating himself over the head with the baseball bat saying, if I beat hard enough, I'm eventually going to win. Right? We've all had times in our Christian life where that's exactly where we are. We're doing poorly, we're failing, and we're beating ourselves up, and we're trying harder and failing more. Finally, we lose the desire to try, we just start giving up, and all the while, the devil's laughing because he has handed you the baseball bat, he has stirred your flesh to beat yourself up, and you're beating yourself up, and maybe you're saying, eventually I'm going to win if I keep doing this. It isn't working. Man, your nose is bleeding. Your eyes are bugging out of your head. Black eyes. You got lumps all over your head. Maybe I just need to beat harder. Ain't going to work that way. I need to throw the bat out and let go and say, Lord, I give up. I can't do it. Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, teach me how to live in your power because I can't do it in my own. Is that making any sense to anybody? I hope so. All right. Let's go back to the notes here. And letter H, Paul comes to a conclusion here now in what he's been saying. And let's read the verse, verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now that's, what does that mean? But when you go back to the Greek and when you understand when he uses the term law here, he's not talking about the law of God. Right? The law of God isn't going to cause evil to be present with you. So he's talking about a principle. Now, I find literally means I have found. He says, I have found then a principle that when I want to do good, evil is present. In other words, available or easy unto me. Paul is stating, I have come upon a principle. As I'm seeking after God here, I've come upon a principle, and that principle is that though I choose to do what's right, evil is still easy to fall into. Can anybody say I've found that? You know, one of our biggest reasons for failure is to start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Oh, I'm doing real good now, but I don't even have to really pray and depend on the Lord that much. I'm just, man, I've got this. I'm doing okay. And you'll see baby Christians, they'll get in that, and the next thing you know, they fall flat on their nose. And even some of us who've been saved for a while, right, can begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think and think that we can do it now. You know, it's like the children of Israel, if you read about it in the book of Joshua, the children of Israel had a great victory at Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. And then they go to face a small city, the city of Ai. And they say, oh, we don't even need to take all the men of war for this. Now, when they went to Jericho to try to fight against Jericho, they got revelation from God. They, by faith, obeyed the Lord and depended on Him, and He brought the walls of Jericho down. When they went to the city of Ai, they're beginning to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Well, Jericho was a big city, and we won the victory there, so we don't even need all the men. Never prayed. Never got the mind of God. They're not leaning on the Lord. If the Lord had allowed them to have victory at Ai, they would have got the big head. Maybe not an arrogant big head, just the big head in the sense that they would think, I can do it. And they would not lean on the Lord. The Lord had to allow them to fail miserably, which is what is always the case when we go in our own strength. But it wasn't the end of the story. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you say, Pastor, I have failed miserably. That's not, or at least does not have to be, the end of the story. They fell on their face before God, just like Paul was doing here in this text when he said, who shall deliver me from this wretched person that I am? And God showed them what to do, and God showed them what needed to be remedied in their midst. And they went in now against Ai the second time, depending on the Lord. And God used the failure of yesterday to bring the victory of today. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Paul says, I have found a principle that when I want to do good, evil is present. Evil is still available and even easy for me to fall into. Principle, and therefore understand that choosing obedience is only part of the answer. We must understand that there is a principle that exists that even though we want to do what's right and we sincerely want to and we're determined to, it's still easy to fall into sin. And the only way not to is to be dependent. Two verses, the reason for this principle. We've got to understand this. Now, Paul explains in the next two verses the reason for this principle. Why is it that when you're determined to obey God, it can still be so easy to fall into sin? Why is that the case? And he tells us in verse 22, he says, because I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So Paul has mentioned some laws here, the principle that he found that sin is easy to fall into even when you're determined to obey God. Then he mentions another principle, the principle of the fact that there's something warring in his body. And he's going to describe that principle in the next verse. It is the principle of sin, the law of sin, the indwelling of sin. And that's warring against the principle of his mind. The principle of your mind is the fact that you have freedom to choose. So what he's saying is, I choose, I have that freedom, that's a law, but there's another law warring against me. It's the law of sin, and it's bringing me captive, and it's defeating me. Now I'm going to read to you here what I said under letter I. The principle of the indwelling of sin wars against the law of the mind. The mind is the seat of the will, where we make the choice to obey the law of God. This principle of indwelling sin is stronger than the human will and eventually wins out. We must have something greater than human will, as important as human will is, and certainly greater than human strength in order to walk in victory over sin and over the sin nature. Now, the principle of indwelling sin is the sin nature, and it's here called the law of sin which is in my members. When he uses that terminology, the law of sin that is in my members, he's talking about that sin nature that is in us. And it defeats us, right? We're going to have something stronger than our willpower to obey God. That's the bottom line. It's just that simple. It's going to take something more than your willpower. If you think you're obeying God by your willpower, you've got a bigger head than you realize you have. If I think I'm obeying God by my willpower, I got a big head. Amen? Now, I don't think probably most of us think that on the surface, but subtly inside maybe we do. And that's what leads us to the defeat that we face sometimes. Thank God there's victory. Now, verse 24. This is, in a sense, the conclusion of this whole thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And say, wretched man that I used to be before Jesus saved me. Wretched man that I am. Christ in me is not wretched. The new nature he's put in me is not wretched. But I am wretched. Can anybody say amen to this? I'm wretched. Right? You can say that if you want with me. I'm going to say it. I am wretched. What a wretched man I am. If there's anything good in me, it's because Christ has put it there. If there's any victory, it's because it's being lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're wretched. Wretched man that I am declares here now the wretchedness of the human nature and the quandary that we are in if we desire to please God. And then he asks the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Which makes plain the fact that even the regenerated man, even the saved man, in other words, needs the power of someone outside himself in order to be set free from the power of sin which dwells in our human body. The answer to Paul's question that he asked is, of course, the Holy Spirit is who will deliver you, right? Who empowers us through faith in Christ. Paul will answer that question soon in Romans 8. Is that making sense? Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? The answer is going to be the Holy Spirit will deliver you. How will he deliver you? He just come along and zap you? No, he will deliver you as you are in relationship, as I am in relationship with Christ, as we walk with Christ by faith. Meaning, we're not leaning on self. We're leaning completely upon Jesus. We're not trusting in our own power. We're trusting in Christ. Romans 7:25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, choice of the will, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, with the body, the law of sin. Now this makes it clear that it is possible for a saved person who loves God and wants to do his will to struggle with sin, though he does not want to commit sin, since Paul found himself in that very place at one time. It is possible, however, it is not God's perfect will. I'm going to read on. This is stuff I've written. I didn't get this out of a book somewhere, but I got it from the Lord. It is possible to live in defeat, but it is not God's will. Nor is it the victory that Christ purchased for us on the cross. The way to victory through the power of the Holy Spirit will be described in Romans 8. I want you to think about this then. Now, you just answer a question between you and the Lord. You have to tell me the answer. But are you as a Christian right now struggling with some sin that you keep falling back into? You make promises to God. You make promises to yourself. You determine you're not going to do that anymore. Maybe you try to say, well, it's not that big a deal. I really didn't mean it, you know, whatever the case. But if there's something like that you're struggling with, and probably, to be honest, somewhere there's probably something that the vast majority of us are struggling with. It may not be as obvious as some things we could think of that are outward, But no sin is ultimately outward. It always comes from the heart. And if it doesn't have an outward aspect, if it's an attitude of the heart that's not acceptable to God, it needs to go. Amen? And you just can't, by choice of the will, make that go. But if you're struggling there somewhere right now, I would encourage you to give that to Jesus at this altar and ask the Lord to show you how to let Him take this up in your life. The promises are good, but they're not enough. The commitments are good, but they're not enough. And sometimes maybe the promises and the commitments are more a human effort than really a dependence upon the Lord. In other words, sometimes maybe they're not so good. Yes, we're choosing and we must choose. We're determined, like Brother Boggs would always say to us, it takes a made-up mind to serve the Lord. And Paul is saying that in this text. He said he had a made-up mind. But it also takes more than a made-up mind. But sometimes we're relying on a made-up mind. Sometimes we're relying on our ability to change. And we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. What Paul takes up in the next chapter is the simple fact that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives when we trust in Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross. It begins to spell it out in the first four verses of the next chapter. When we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is at liberty to work. If we're trusting in ourselves, we're tying the hands of the Holy Spirit. We really are. Now, I want you to go to that last page. I forgot there was a last page, but I knew it felt like there was something missing here. And so in summary, Paul has shown us that, number one, it requires more than sincerity to walk in victory. Number two, it requires more than a decision, a desire, or a determination to dominate the power of indwelling sin. That's important. A desire and a determination is important. But it takes more than that. He also is telling us that it requires more than strength, effort, or human ability to serve God in victory. And what Paul has also shown us is that, and I'm reading right off what I put in the notes here, if you try to please God by law, you negate the power of God since you're striving in your own efforts. In other words, in the flesh. By law means I'm just trying to keep rules. I'm just trying to do the right thing. That's law. Grace is I am giving this to Jesus and I'm trusting His power to flow through my life. One cannot help but fail in the capacity in which you're trusting in yourself since you're attempting to keep God's law by your flesh. And the flesh is the very thing you must conquer. Remember, it's that John DeZazzo out there with a baseball bat beating himself over the head saying, I'm going to win. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to defeat myself. And I'll be victorious. Now, I'll kill myself and defeat myself, but I won't be victorious, will I? And that's what we look like sometimes. If we could really see, we're giving it everything. We're trying our hardest. But we're not letting go and letting God. We've got our hands on it and in it. We're trying to control it. We're trying to make it happen. And we just wind up failing there. And sometimes it's so subtle we can't really see it. But God knows how to work. And He knows how to work through our failure to bring us into the kind of relationship with Him where He is victorious. And therefore our life is not failing because God is doing it. I make this point here that it is not possible to please God in the flesh. Humanly impossible for us by ourselves to come up with something that pleases God. Romans 8:8 tells us that. It says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Pleasing God is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, won't you stand with me to your feet, if you would.